Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today. Alright, let's go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, as we continue through verse by verse this incredible chapter of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 40, all those watching at home, we invite you to follow along in your Bible as well. So the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. Now on Wednesdays, we started a brand new study in Ecclesiastes. We haven't been promoting it quite as much on Sunday, but we invite you to tune in and be a part of that good Bible study as well. I think we all would agree we witnessed a national tragedy on Wednesday. And there certainly is a lot of things for us to pray about. There's so many angles, so many stories to tell from what was going on. There's the news narrative. There's the narrative of the people that were there and all the film that you see popping up online on social media. And a lot of different experiences that could be shared. No matter what your persuasion of what happened on Wednesday in Washington, D.C., as the sorts are sorted out, as the facts get out and sorted out, it's clear our society is so far away from God. No matter what your perception is and how you take the election and this power struggle that seems to be going on, our leaders are far away from God. You have these leaders, you have these lunatics running through the Capitol building. We all need help. We need help as a country. And I think we can all agree, no matter how you perceive that and things behind the scenes that we don't even know or really grasp, our country's broken. And we've been broken for a long time, but it kind of was like this was one of the things that manifests itself to show a lot of things are broken. Well, Isaiah and the era that he lived in, his society was broken as well. And so these verses and this passage is very relevant and very real to us even today, because he lived in a day where his country had also fallen apart. Now, you're in Isaiah 40, but let's go ahead and back up. I'll just give you an overview quickly of how dramatic and how tragic the story of Judah was. In chapter 1, just go back to the very beginning of the book. Let's kind of do a quick survey. Chapter 1, verse 4. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Socially, they had fallen apart. Politically, look at chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. Politically, they had fallen apart. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plants. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been carried away. And for the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, there's warning, Judah, the same thing is going to happen to you. And I looked for some righteousness, even in the leaders and in the land, and he couldn't find it. Economically, chapter 22, verses 9 through 11. 22, 9 through 11. Notice these verses. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that there are many, and ye gather together the waters of the lower pool. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and houses ye have broken down to fortify the wall. Ye also made a ditch between the two walls of the water of the old pool, but have not looked unto the maker thereof. Neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. Economically, they're looking at the potential trouble. They're tearing down houses to reuse the materials to build up the wall again and to try to protect themselves. So they didn't have the resources that they had in previous years and times. Physically and medically, in chapter 38, verses 11 through 13 and also verse 21. There was a health crisis, not for the whole country, but their king. He had some boils on him, and he had some health needs that really was affecting him, and he cries out to God, but the king fell ill in chapter 38. And by the way, some of the judgments that are mentioned, some of the other nations that are listed in the first 39 chapters, there were actual plagues and things that affected them. But for Judah and Jerusalem, it was primarily here, their leader. But then also in chapter 40, verse 11, look if you would, where the Bible says, "He shall feed his flock." This is speaking of the Lord, like a shepherd. "He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." Why would the Lord say he needed to do that? Because they were also spiritually bankrupt. And so society had fallen apart socially, politically, economically, physically, and medically. The king had fallen ill and spiritually in chapter 40, verse 11. Then, of course, the first few verses of chapter 1 really also indicate all of this. If you just read that, you'll see kind of an overview of where it's all headed. Now, our primary text for this morning, just for the series, I guess, would be chapter 40, verse 30. Notice, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The word "faint" and the word "weary" in verse 29 and 30 means this loss of failure through a loss of an inherent strength, the failure through a loss of strength. And the word "weary" in verse 30, it's the only time that word "weary" is used in all the Old Testament, that particular Hebrew root word for "weary." It's the only time in all the Old Testament, and it's speaking about the youth. The youth shall faint, and the youth, these young men, shall be weary and shall utterly fall. And it's such an important thing for us to note and to take note of, that these young men, the best, in the prime of life, the strongest, even the best that mankind has to offer, will wear out and will become tired at the difficulty of life. That's what verse 30 is speaking of. They come to the point of exhaustion because of the hardness of life. That's what the word "weary" means right there. Coming to the point of exhaustion. I'm tired. I can't take it anymore. I can't take another step because of the hardness of life. I mentioned this last time, and 2021, as we began 2021 for a lot of people, and the idea that, hey, it was tough, but 2021, this year, it could be even more difficult. I saw a meme recently. You know what I mean? A meme, it's like these pictures, they put little captions by it and saying, meme. It's a meme. It's a more modern term. And so they had this meme, and it had these people in this building. The building was on fire. It said 2020. And the people were jumping out of the building and landing on a trampoline and jumping right into another building that said 2021, and it was on fire as well. Well, some people said, "I'm already ready for 2022. You know, we are thankful for every day God gives to us. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But, you know, we already have a lot of trauma, a lot of difficulty. And it could be worse. It could get worse in this year. But the truth is, we lose our strength when we live life apart from God. That's what he's talking about. And that's what Isaiah is telling the people. We lose our strength for life and how to live and how to manage and how to cope and how to not just survive but thrive when we try to live apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And here are these young men, but they're going to wear out. They're going to tire out. They can't do it. They have no strength. 2020 caused a lot of people to look outside themselves. And after this week, people are starting to look outside themselves because life is hard and we get tired. But God never gets tired. He never wears out. His love for you is enduring. He never tires of helping us. You ever be like, "I'm tired of helping that person"? Well, he never tires of helping us out, of seeing us through, of giving us what we need. He is always willing to share his life, his vitality, and his strength. And we are renewed. We can be renewed when reading the Bible, praying, being closer followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are re-energized when we follow the leading of the Spirit of God. We are renewed. And I hope that you're renewed today as we unfold some more of these, unpack some more of these verses in Scripture. We're going to begin in just a moment in verses 6 through all around 11 or 12 here. And before that, I'd like to show you this little video. It's a 4-minute video. Wayne Cordero is a pastor of a church in Hawaii. I don't know Wayne. I don't know much about him. But this is an amazing story that I think we should take to heart. So see if we can get this video to play.
Let me finish with this story. We go to China from time to time, we train leaders. And this time we brought up 22 leaders from the Hunan province, and they rode 13 hours on a train to get to a hotel that they came up two by two in these elevators so as to not draw any attention. And then they got to a hotel room, a little apartment room. It's only about 700 square feet in the little living room, no air conditioning, hardwood floor, 22 sat there. I came in, and when you teach in China, you start at 8 in the morning and you don't get done till 5 at night. You teach the whole day. They were sitting there, all 22 of them, and I looked around and I said, "Now, if we get caught, what will happen to me?" They said, "Oh, you'll get deported in 24 hours and we'll go to prison for 3 years. I said, "You're kidding. How many of you have been in prison for your faith?" Out of 22, 18 raised their hands. I thought, no way. I looked at him and I said, you 22 people, how many people do you oversee?" Because they were all of these small group leaders, underground church leaders in the Hunan province. I said, "How many, if you counted up all the people under your jurisdiction, how many would it be?" And they counted them up and they said, "Little over 20 million. I said, "What?" See, we forget there's 1.3 billion people in China. This is crazy. Well, I had 15 Bibles, and I passed them out. Obviously, 7 didn't get them. And I said, "Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read it." And just then, one lady handed hers to somebody next to her. And I thought, interesting. Well, we turned there anyway, and as we started reading it, I understood why she gave it away. She had memorized the whole thing. She just recited the whole chapter. When it was done, I went over to her at a break, and I said, You recited the whole chapter." She says, "Oh yes, I've memorized many chapters." I said, "Where did you memorize many chapters?" She said, "In prison." I said, "You have much time in prison." So I said, "But don't they confiscate the Bible?" She said, "Yes." So people bring in scriptures written on pieces of paper and they bring it in. So I said, "But then if they find that piece of paper on you, won't they confiscate that?" She said, "Oh yes, that's why you memorize it as fast as you can. Because even though they can take the paper away, they can't take what's hidden in your heart." I thought, wow. Well, after 3 days, you fall in love with these people. And when it was done, I said, "How can I pray for you? I'm going to go back to America. You guys have been just so wonderful. How can I pray for you?" They said, "You know, Wayne, you guys can gather like this whenever you want to in America. We can't. Could you pray that one day we'll be just like you?" And I looked at him and I said, "I will not do that." Big, incredulous eyes looked at me and they said, "Well, why?" I said, "Because you guys rode a train for 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you've got to drive more than an hour, people don't come. You sat on a wooden floor for 3 days. In my country, if people have to sit more than 40 minutes, they leave. You sat not only here for 3 days on a hard wooden floor, but you did it without air conditioning. In my country, if it's not padded pews and air conditioning, people don't often come back. In my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family. We don't read any of them. You hardly have any Bibles, and you memorize them from pieces of paper. I will not pray that we become like you become like us, but I will pray that we become just like you."
Pretty incredible, isn't it? We take a lot for granted. how much do you value Bible reading, Bible study? How much do you value hearing Bible preaching and teaching? Would you ride a 13-hour train ride to go hear a Bible message? Did you hear how they were going up elevator 2x2, just trying to not draw attention to themselves to get to the location? It was an underground type church, not necessarily under the ground, but it was under the radar, under the authorities' eyes. What if we cannot meet openly and freely one day? Would you give up? You know, they could come and close the doors on this building. What would you do? What would we do? I'm trying to study more of the first century church and also things in Germany during World War II. Those are some things that interest me. But what would you do if something like that would happen? If we would have a small church, you know, the first century, a lot of times they meet in the small settings, you know, just a few people, a handful of people. Our Wednesday service, we've been asking people to meet, you know, have a couple people to your house in your little bubble of whatever safety for you, and watch the Bible study and answer the questions and pray together. And the reason we've been asking that is what if we couldn't meet here again? I mean, and there's more force behind it, not just the safety factors that came in. What would you do? That's why we're trying to promote that idea, is we may need to have a small church one day. Just this week, the idea of free speech, and you know, if the president can't talk to us, before long, I won't be able to talk to you, and we won't be able to talk to each other. So, political things aside, that's the president can't send out a tweet. I mean, no matter what you think about that, that's pretty significant when it comes to free speaking in our society. So that's why we have the Wednesday small group hope that you could meet together, and we're using that online. And by the way, some people are like, wow, how long are you going to be on Facebook or on Twitter and things like that? We'll be on these platforms as long as we can, because who's on there that we're trying to reach? We're trying to reach lost people with the gospel. You know, if we all go to the same little app and it's just believers there or whatever, we won't have an audience to give the gospel to. So we'll stay on these platforms as long as we can to give the gospel, to share Christ with whoever could be scrolling through to see. You see, we need renewed. As Christians, we need renewed. Isaiah taught these people for probably 30 years, the first 39 chapters, judgment's coming. And then near the end of his lifetime, it happens. And the people are carried away. And right before they're carried away, what happens to him? We talked about it last week. They didn't like his message, so they put him in a hollowed out log and cut it in half. They cut him in half. That's what happened to a lot of these truth speakers and preachers, the prophets of God in the Old Testament. We need renewed. The word renewed in our passage means to exchange, to trade our weakness for the power of God. So when we see all the devastation around us, you don't have to be discouraged, but we do need to be renewed. How do we face the hardships on a daily basis? Even in a regular type of a year, regular type of a day, and then you compound that with all the uncertainty and crazy chaos that we see all around us. We need renewed. Today, we need a renewed vision. I hope that those watching at home and those right here on this church campus, that you would have a renewed vision. And after 2020, that you would have your eyes wide open for things that God is doing. I hope that you would see things in light of Scripture and the illumination of the Holy Spirit today. We have and need a renewed vision to see life more clearly. So let's look at some verses here. Chapter 40, beginning in verse 8. The voice said. Now remember the voice in verse 3. Eventually we know that's John the Baptist. And this is a voice here. It's the voice of God at some point. Isaiah hears this. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? So apparently the Lord said, cry. where an angel said cry. I know in Revelation the word cry out and the voice, the word voice is mentioned many times with the announcements that God sends out. So he says, cry. What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come, will come with a strong hand, and his arms shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. We need to have a renewed vision to see life more clearly. Here's the first point. The first big idea is that we need to see ourselves for who we are. Today, see yourself. See yourself for who you are. Verse 6 through 8, we find that living is such a beautiful thing. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. You know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. What's the grass? Well, it tells us it must be the people. So see yourself for who you are. Living is a beautiful thing. God gives us life, and it's such a gift from God that he's given to you. Now look at the grass here. The grass is very industrial. You think about grass is very practical. And grass is used for feeding animals. You know, hay is a form of a grass, and it's growing up. And even some animals, you think you have chickens perhaps, and they'll go out, they'll eat the grass. You know, they like that. It's a very practical thing. It's feed for animals. Grass is decor for landscape. Some people are like trying to have their house, outside of their house, look like a golf course all the time. And places are landscape, and the grass is one of the feature things. You know, how nice that rolling lawn or that flat lawn looks there. It's a decor for landscape. Grass is functional for water runoff. And so we don't want the land to erode, so we're going to plant some grass seed up here. You know, they put the little, the roll out the different material, like a flax type thing, and they put that out and put some seed down. And let's see, that it's for water erosion. And so grass helps with that, kind of get that dirt sticking together so when it rains, you don't have everything dirt-wise falling apart. Grass is very industrial and very practical. Most of our life is utility. Most of our life is utility. Most of our life is trying to stay alive. Okay, I'm getting to where I can breathe good. I'm getting to where I can have some food. Making sure I have good water. I'm resting. This is utility. It's just keeping us alive. It's how can I stay alive? How can my family stay alive? And that's really what most of life is. All flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. So there is an end to our life at some point, but we need to see ourselves for who we are. Living is beautiful. Look at the flower then. There's a flower that he mentions along with this grass, and the grass in verse, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof, something that's good in the grass's life or in the person's life, is as the flower of the field. Have you ever seen an uncut field, like a farming pasture or something, and occasionally you'll see these beautiful flowers popping up in spite of all the grass around it? Have you ever seen that? I remember hiking through my grandmother's 100-plus acres hunting or just going out and looking at the animals and things. And sometimes we'd see fields. And when you're driving a car down the highway, interstate, you'll see grass, utility, so the things don't erode. But then you'll see patches of flowers. And that's just a nice bonus along the way. It's something pretty along the way. You get to see that. And here's the flower of the field. It's like icing on the cake. Anything good, anything that's beautiful like this, is a gift from God. Even a person that's living a difficult life or has had hard circumstances come to their life or difficulties that they've had to endure and go through, even a person in a hard time, in a hard life, is given the gift of life and is extended and granted this gift of life from the Lord, because God is the life giver. So then you have some of these flowers, and these are the good things of life. That's what these are, these flowers. Anything good in your life is a gift from God. Anything good that you have is something that the Lord has given to you. James said it this way in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God loves us so much, He gives us life, and He gives us some flowers in life, some good things in life, this goodness as the goodliness, as the Bible says here, because He loves us. Hey, your life is worth it. You are valuable to the Lord. In fact, Jesus loved you so much that He died on the cross, shedding His blood, rose again the third day after being dead for 3 days, and He loves you so much that He gave His life for you, and He gave you the opportunity to be saved. Would you believe the gospel today? Would you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Leo DeRocha was a famous baseball coach years ago, and I just heard of Tommy Lasorda, famous baseball coach who passed away yesterday. But another old-timer, famous baseball coach was Leo DeRocha. He was very hard, very arrogant, very brash. He drove his ball players like a slave driver, just very, very unkind. He was the guy who said, "Nice guys finish last." That was his outlook on life. Nice guys finish last. Well, at some point in his life, he started to have a change of heart. And he started to be less harsh with his ball club and with his players. And there was a young center fielder that had great prospect and great possibilities. His name was Willie Mays. Willie Mays was one of his players. Well, after joining the club, there was a period of time when young Willie Mays had only one hit and 26 at-bats. That's not a very good batting average, and that's not what they expected out of their starting center fielder, one of the most prestigious positions in the outfield for a baseball team. Well, the new older man, Leo DeRocha, as he had had this change of heart, he wasn't very harsh with Willie Mays. He wasn't as unkind like he had been. He had had this change of heart in him. And Willie came to him one day to his office and said, "Hey, coach, would you set me on the bench? I don't deserve to be here. I can't hit the ball anymore." He said, I'm not a success. I'm an embarrassment to the club. I can't hit the ball." And he was crying. He was weeping. "Just set me on the bench." The new Leo DeRocha draped his arm around the strong young man's shoulders. And he said, "Don't worry, son. You are my center fielder for the rest of the season, whether you get another hit or not. I'm accepting you whether you perform well or not," is what he was saying. And Willie went out, and he started to hit, went on to become one of the greatest center fielders of all time, Willie Mays. But he was 20 years old. He was at the very start of his baseball career, kind of a strategic moment, if you would. When he came out of Leo's office, he had a buoyant step. He recognized, "I'm still valuable to this club, and I'm going to go out and do the best that I can." Can I suggest to you that God the Heavenly Father doesn't look for you to hit the ball? He doesn't look for you to perform. He loves you anyway. If there was a center field for you to be in, He'd say, "You're my center fielder for the rest of the year." He would say that to us. You see, God does not love you for what you do. He's given you life. He's given you some good things in life, these flowers, and He doesn't do that for what you do. He does it for who you are son or daughter of God, a person who's created in the image of God. That image has been marred because of sin, but He loves you for you. Be encouraged with this today. In the tough moments of life, imagine God's arm around you and His encouraging and patient voice. I love you forever. You are valuable to me. The grass of the field, the flower of the field. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. So while our lives are beautiful, they're very brief. They're brief, according to this verse. The grass withereth, verse 7. The flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. I underlined that. I think it's a key phrase to understand a little bit about the brevity of life. So the grass and the flower fade away. The hard work of living, the grass. The beautiful bonuses and good things in life, the flowers, that all one day die and pass away. And so here's the, by the way, the phrase, the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. The grass and the flower are blown upon by the Lord. And really, when you think about this, it's such an amazing phrase, because our life will never end before God says it will end. When God's Spirit blows on your life and it's time to go. That's the picture here. That's the idea. You will never die before God's ready to say, come on. Never. Other people, they'll never die until God says their time's up and the Spirit of God blows on the person. Our lives expire in God's timing. How and when you die is only something that God can tell. I take great comfort in that. I'm encouraged in that. And we don't have to be fearful of death. We don't have to be fearful of when we die. We don't have to be fearful, and this is a hard one for me to say, of how we die, because, you know, I don't want to die in a lot of pain or something. But really, it all comes down to, when does the Spirit of God give that breath? Time's up. When He blows upon the grass of the field. I've been to a lot of funerals lately. A lot of you have experienced funerals lately. We have several people watching at home. You've had loved ones die recently. And our prayers are for you and for your family during this time. And even some people perhaps in this audience today, you have grandmothers or great-grandparents pass away. And it was their time according to God's plan. He blew on them. That gives us great comfort. And at the same time, you cannot die before your time is up. So take great courage with that. God knows how much time you have. You don't know. I don't know. And of course, we live life, you know, we still put our seatbelts on but when we drive our car, but God knows when we're going to go. But we do not need to fear death. 2 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered sin, death, and hell when He rose from the dead. James chapter 4, verses 15 and 14 and 15, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Let's do God's will today. We don't know if we have tomorrow, but let's God do God's will today, because our life is a vapor. When you go outside, it's cold. With your mask off, you breathe out, and what happens? You see that little puff of air, if you have your mask on, it clouds your glasses, right? Oh, I can't stand that. Not to complain, but I'm doing this all the time where I can't see then because it's, you know, the glasses are gone. But try capturing your breath for a moment. You know that little bit you can see, that little puff of air, that mist, that vapor? You can't do that. We can't control that. We can't control our lives when we go. Life is but a vapor. And we have people all around us trying to capture it, like, oh, man, I don't want to go. I don't want to die. And we're smart. We still try to stay alive at the grass of the field, just surviving, staying alive. But we need to do God's will with whatever time. And the fact is, we don't know. We don't know. You don't know how much time you have before your life expires. So do God's will today. Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, Job was confronted with tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. God did not take his life during the whole book of the book of Job. We have all of his story there and their conversation that goes on. But he saw this loss and this loss and this difficulty and this difficulty. And he said, God gives, God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And some of that was when his own kids had died and when all these tragedies were unfolding. He said, God gives life, God takes away life, blessed be the name of the Lord. We can make that personal. When I have life and whenever I my time's to go, blessed be the name of the Lord. So let's be thankful for the life God has given to us. Be thankful. So let's see ourselves for who we are. We're just here for a short time. Life is such a vapor, like this grass of the field. It will expire and dry up. So, number two, see God for who He is. Let's see God for who He is. That's in verses 8 through 11. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. I love that phrase, and I love that new song that we sing about, behold our God sitting on his throne. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and with his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So we saw who we are, grass with the flower, the bonuses in life. But let's see God for who he is in verses 8 through 11. Behold your God. Let's see our God for just a moment. In verse 10, we're told that Jesus will return. He'll come back with a strong arm and with a strong hand, rather. He will come with a strong hand. The fact is, Jesus will return, and we're waiting for that return of Christ. There's two stages in the return of Christ. And the first one we call the rapture. It's known as rapturo, snatching up, catching away. So the rapture, that's when Jesus Christ comes down to the clouds, and the Bible tells us we will meet the Lord in the air. Preceding this resurrection for those who have gone on before us, and this rapture, this snatching up, the Bible says we'll get new bodies, by the way, and that's something we all can look forward to, and one without sin, one without pain, one with no problems. But before that all happens, there's a trumpet that sounds, and we're caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's called the rapture. Oh, we're looking forward to that. When you hear people say, listen for the trumpet, that's what they're talking about. Revelation 4:1, come up hither. The trumpet calls out, the voice says, come up hither. And we go up, we meet the Lord, and are forever with God. So he doesn't come down to the earth. He doesn't touch down on the ground. He's in the clouds, we meet him in the clouds. So that's why we say the return of Christ is kind of like twofold. That's the rapture, but the return is when he actually comes down and touches down. And we already know his landing place. The Bible tells us it's the Mount of Olives. He'll come down and touch down on the ground. And the phrase here, he comes with a strong hand. He will come, God will come with a strong hand. What's this speaking of? Well, before he touches down on the Mount of Olives, the Bible says that all the nations of the world, Antichrist has all the armies of the world, they've gathered around Jerusalem, they've gathered in the valley of Megiddo, and it's a large place. Megiddo, you think about this large area and a whole swath of land, and it's a great battlefield. Napoleon said, oh, it's the best battlefield in all the world. And all these armies have gathered there. They want to get rid of the Jewish people. And they're it's a really antichrist trying to fight against God. And Jesus comes down. He's riding on a white horse. It's a majestic scene. The Bible says we're right behind him riding our horses because the rapture took place at least 7 years before this. And so we're riding down. We're watching all of this. And Jesus speaks the word and he defeats them. Here it is, Revelation chapter 19. Look at it, verses 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. By the way, that's the righteousness of Christ we get to wear. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's when Christ comes back and he returns, and with this strong arm, this strong hand, he speaks and he wins this battle. And he touches down. After that, he goes over to the Mount of Olives. That's where he touches down. I love the description of the Old Testament of this. The earth splits and Jesus goes into Jerusalem and he sets up a new kingdom. It's called the Millennial Kingdom. That brings us to the middle of verse 10. It says he will rule with his arm. He will rule with his arm. This is referring to the Millennial Kingdom, this perfect reign of Christ. He'll rule with a rod of iron. So perhaps in his arm, his hands holding a rod of iron. There's other pictures that are given and descriptions that we're told. And notice how he rewards. He shall rule with him, or rule him. Behold his rewards. His rewards with him. He has these rewards. And his work before him. What's this talking about? The rewards are rewards for the righteous. These are eternal blessings. But also he repays the wicked. That is the work that he's doing. And that would be of eternal judgment. Eventually he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. And it would be all these people who maybe were trying to gain salvation through their works. So he has a reward. Here's what Jesus says in Revelation 22, verses 12 to 13. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Not only does God return, Jesus returns, and he has this rule on earth, and he has his rewards with him, but he also will renew his people. I love verse 11, because he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. I wonder if with one arm he is ruling, with the other arm he is cradling these lambs. And here is the Lord renewing his people. He refreshes them as a shepherd would with food and nourishment, feeding the flock as the Bible describes. Perhaps that'd be spiritual and emotional. And he regathers the rest of the flock together. He gathers them in his arm. Think about that beautiful picture there, gathering all these people, these sheep, in his arm. And he reassures by bringing them close. He carries them in his bosom. That's as close as you can get. He just brings them right in to himself. Jesus renews his people, and he brings them close because of his love for them, his love for us. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have eternal life, so that he could bring us to God the Father, so that we could have forgiveness of our sin. What a wonderful God we love and serve. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Now, are you like these sheep? Are you going to be following the shepherd as he's feeding the flock, he's caring for them? Today, while we're waiting for these events to take place, are you a good sheep? Are you a good disciple of Christ? Are you a good follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, now is not the time to play games with Christianity. People watching at home, people watching the replay. Now is not the time to play games with Christianity. We got to be real. We got to be serious. Because the Lord says, I'm going to come back. Everything that the Bible says in these verses and what was foretold in chapters 1 through 39, all of that took place. In fact, there's the verse here in verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I underlined that with a different colored pen just so it would stand out. This will happen because God says it will happen. The word of God endures. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was an amazing Christian martyr of Germany. Here's what he said about discipleship. He said, discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. There's been great leaders throughout history. They always demanded some kind of allegiance. King Arthur bound his knights to rigid vows. Giuseppe Garibaldi, the 19th century Italian patriot, he offered his followers hunger, death, and Italy's freedom. That's how he motivated the people. Sir Winston Churchill's stirring speech in the House of Commons back in 1940, he is best remembered by these dramatic words. He said, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. And people followed him on to victory. But they demanded some allegiance. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Jesus is not just some kind of human leader. He is our God. And he says, follow me. We want to be like good sheep following the Lord. A.W. Tozer, the devotionalist preacher, wrote, the footprints of the obedient sheep is always found within the larger footprint of the shepherd. I love that. I'll say it one more time. Think about this. The footprints of the obedient sheep is always found within the larger footprint of the shepherd. So, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm not just going to go out there when Jesus says, stay over here, or go wandering around. A lot of Christians are wandering right now. I mean, it's just, they're not reading the Bible, they're not praying, they're not attending church in any fashion, and not praying with anybody. We need to have a renewed vision to see life more clearly. We need to follow Jesus more precisely today, perhaps more than at any other time in our lives. Folks, let's have a renewed vision. Have a renewed vision to see yourself for who you are and to see God for who He is. I know you've been challenged. I hope you've been encouraged with this message as well. Let's take some time to pray together. Perhaps your prayer to God would be this: Lord, help me to see more clearly. I want to see myself for who I am. Life is brief. Life is brief. I'm like grass. I'm like a sheep. Lord, let me see some of those beautiful things in life and be thankful. Some of the utility things in life and still be grateful that you're my God. Let me be a sheep then who I'm seeing myself following you more clearly. Ask yourself this question: am I following the chief shepherd? When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive this crown. Are you following the chief shepherd, or are you wandering through life? Those at home, are you wandering, or are you following closely the shepherd? Are your footprints anywhere close to where the footprints of Christ are at? And then another question. Can you purpose to read and study the Bible more? To be in fellowship with God's people more? Today, here just the second Sunday of the new year, we still have the Bible reading plans out there in the lobby. Those at home, we still have those. We can send them to you if you want. Let's read the Bible more. Let's believe the Bible, let's read it, let's study it, and let's live it. Let's live it out. God's Word stands forever. Let's be good followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us today. Father, thank you for what you've done in our hearts and lives as we look at the chaos that Isaiah saw around him, he was renewed. He gave out a cry to the people to be encouraged to find their strength, not in their ability or what they've done or could do, but their strength comes from you. Lord, let us find that strength today as we face the chaos of our lives. Lord, I pray for each Christian friend that's watching, that they would be strengthened and encouraged, their resolve would be greater to be even closer followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those watching and those here, that we would see the need to share the gospel. And maybe there's one right now that has not yet trusted Christ. We pray that they would see their need to believe in Christ, have their sins forgiven, and become followers of the Good Shepherd today. Lord, bless now as we go. We pray for continued safety and continued strength in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never trusted Christ, please talk to me after the service. Those online, connect, call the office, and let's talk about salvation today. I want to say thank you to all those who are watching in the satellite rooms here on the campus. You know, they're not in here with us, and they're making sure we have enough space for everyone. So thank you to all of those who are helping with that as well. All right, let's stand, and we will be dismissed. Make a new friend with someone today. Let's be encouraged in the Lord. God bless.
God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.